We read in the Holy Scripture this morning, Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was yet with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. In the light of that passage and other portions of Scripture, I call your attention this morning to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, the exposition of which is found in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the chapter that we read, John 17, it's important to remember the position that Jesus occupied as he prayed to his heavenly Father. The blessed Lord Jesus comes before his Father, presenting himself as the mediator of his people, and therefore in his office as mediator and head of the covenant. He had taken upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. He had come into the world to do the will of his Father and to humble himself by offering himself as a sacrifice for many. But the focus of all that he came to do and did is found in this, that he would glorify his Father. And in so doing, he would reveal the glory of the Father and his own glory in relationship to the Father. And so our Lord sets himself before us also as an example. That's why he taught us to pray as he did in the first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." No matter how you look at it, this is an amazing petition. If we cannot pray this, we cannot pray. God's name and God's glory has to be on the foreground of our thinking and willing. But the very fact that we can pray this, the very fact that Jesus teaches us to pray this, is something wonderful beyond expression. Think of this, beloved. This, it's an almost incredible familiarity and closeness which we are permitted in approaching God. We are given to approach him as our Father who is in heaven. The one who alone has heaven for his throne and earth for his footstool. Takes us into the fellowship of his own life and love and would have us call upon him for all things necessary for body and soul. Remember how the Bible and God himself describes us? Worms. Worms. Trampled underfoot of men. A wretched sinner is what I am. And yet admitted into the fellowship of the Holy One. What can be more amazing than that? To be able to approach him, before whose majesty the angels cover their faces, to be conducted to the throne of grace by the only begotten Son of God, to have the words and even the groanings supplied by the Holy Spirit on our behalf, that's a blessing, the nature of which is indescribable. And then Jesus teaches us to pray for the glory of God's own name. What does this mean? This, which is the first petition, is an astounding beginning to our prayers. And all the more clear does that become when you see that all the petitions that follow are subsumed under this first petition. If this petition, the glory of God's name, is your initial focus, then everything else will follow. If this is forgotten, we can't pray even one of the other petitions. And understand, hallowed be thy name is a deeply spiritual request. It's to humble ourselves before him who alone is God. It may mean that the hallowing of his name comes through our own personal afflictions and sorrows. That's very well possible. But to pray this is to humble ourselves before him and to acknowledge that his glory is the object of our desire. A deeply spiritual petition this is, yes indeed. I call your attention then to this first petition of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, Learning to Seek God's Glory. We do that by knowing him, by glorifying him, by living unto him. Our Heidelberg Catechism, in its exposition of this first petition, immediately points us to the truth that this petition is really a petition for us. It's a petition that God will grant us first rightly to know him. Grant, O God, my Father, that as I come to thee in prayer, I might rightly know thee and therefore seek thy face and thy glory in everything. That's the focus of the first petition. While the focus is upon God, the prayer is a prayer for ourselves. It's a prayer that we ourselves be found in conformity to him whom we claim as our Father for Jesus' sake. It stands to reason our prayers can add nothing to God. It would be highly dishonorable to him who is absolutely perfect and all-sufficient to think for even a moment that the blessedness which he enjoys in himself and of himself can receive any addition from our petition. At the same time, God is so pleased to glorify himself, to reveal his own glory, by leading his children into the knowledge of his truth. Also, as that truth comes to expression in lives which reflect his glory. To that end, the knowledge of God is chief. That's why the petition, Hallowed be thy name, is said rightly to be the petition, first of all, that we might rightly know God. That knowledge is essential unto salvation. That knowledge is essential unto fellowship with God. That knowledge is essential to living a life to his glory. We heard the words of Jesus in John 17, verse 3, as he lifted up his prayer to his Father. He said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, apart from that knowledge, in other words, there is no life eternal. Woe to us if we belittle the true spiritual knowledge of God, Jehovah God. A distaste for his doctrine is a rejection of him in whom alone is salvation. We so easily get caught up in seeking earthly things to the neglect of the increased knowledge of God. Every earthly thing, even the seeking of earthly pleasures, can take priority in our life, to the exclusion of our Bible study societies, to the exclusion of devotional life, and every spiritual increase of knowledge, we're too busy. We need to be reminded that if we're going to pray, the first petition is a confession of our desire rightly to know God. If we are to pray this, we have to do it sincerely. Our catechism in this connection points us to Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And there we read, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Our delight, in other words, is to be in the knowledge and spiritual understanding of Him who alone is God and to whom we pray. And that knowledge must not only embrace His name, but also His works. Because God reveals Himself by His name and works. Hallowed be thy name. What is that name of God? That name is that by which God reveals Himself to us. The Bible makes that clear in many places. We read, for example, in Psalm 20, verse 1, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." In the parallelism of the Hebrew language, the inspired songwriter identifies the name of Jehovah God with the very being of God. Along the same lines, we read in Isaiah 50, verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." That's the very being of God Himself revealed in His name. The name of Jehovah, therefore, is not some empty handle which merely rings a bell in our minds or sets a picture before our mind's eye. It's the name of God by which He reveals Himself to us. And He reveals Himself in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. But that name is also revealed by His works. I don't speak now merely of the works of creation. It's true, the very creation is also used by God to reveal Himself to us. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so we read in Romans 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But that which is known of God and which motivates this petition isn't found merely by looking at the creation. We mustn't forget the creation is under the curse, having been unwillingly embraced by the sin of Adam. The whole creation reveals the power of God. But the whole creation reveals Him only in wrath. And it's not that which motivates our prayers, "Hallowed be thy name." When the creation speaks of the importance of knowing God, when the catechism speaks of that, when it speaks of knowing Him by His power, His wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth being clearly displayed. It's speaking of those works of God which are revealed to us by the Scriptures. It's in Scripture that God reveals His grace and glory. It's by the gospel that He shows Himself the Savior of sinful men, women, and children. It's by His word that He manifests His name in all its glory, showing Himself as Jehovah, the unchangeably faithful covenant God who realizes His covenant established in Christ with His chosen people, and who fulfills the promise given at the very dawn of history. And so we see His works throughout history. In all His works, as placed under the glorious light of His word, He reveals Himself to us as the God of power, of goodness, of wisdom, of justice. In all His works, He reveals His justice and mercy and truth. Those are clearly displayed to us in order that we might see Him as our God, and seeing Him say, O Lord, our Lord, how great Thou art. So His name must stand before our consciousness. This great God is our Heavenly Father. You begin to comprehend how wonderful is His name. I say again, it's only as we stand before the Scriptures and lay hold of His word by faith. It's only as we receive His gospel and grow in the grace and knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, that we shall pray. It's only in the living knowledge of faith that we shall live and pray with a God-centered focus, saying, Hallowed be Thy name. Think upon Him, beloved. Think upon Him as Moses saw Him when he went up to Mount Sinai. We read about that in Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed, listen to this, the name of Jehovah. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. There you have it. The Lord reveals His name. He does so through Christ, even as we heard earlier from John 17. Listen again to verse 6 of the chapter which we read. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. When the Lord reveals His name, He reveals His mercy and His truth. He reveals Himself as the God of wisdom who fulfills His promise to us, who in Christ saves His own. But He also reveals Himself as the God whose holiness demands perfect justice, and therefore who will by no means clear the guilty. Our approach to Him is only in Christ Jesus. But seeing Him as we do in Christ, our knowledge, that precious gift of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, moves us to praise Him, to glorify Him, the name of our God, moves us to walk honorably toward Him in obedience to His word. To hallow His name, therefore, is to glorify Him, to declare His holiness. In expounding the first petition, our catechism indicates that the right knowledge of God bears fruits. It bears fruits of sanctifying, glorifying, and praising God. God is holy. There's nothing that can be added to the holiness of God. He is the God of purity, of truth, the God who is perfectly consecrated to Himself, the God who accomplishes His good pleasure. His holiness is the purest reflection of all His attributes and perfections. If we speak of the attributes of God, of the beauty of His perfections which are revealed to us, of the divine magnificence of His being, they are all subsumed under that word holiness. God hallows His name. He sanctifies His name, His perfect being, by all His works. Sometimes that hallowing of His name comes from things which we wouldn't associate with the hallowing of God's name. Sometimes we wonder, perhaps, what do the wicked have to do in the hallowing of God's name? When obviously they care nothing about the name of God other than to despise it and do everything possible to oppose Him and His word and His people, what have they to do with the unveiling of God's glory? You ever wonder that? The Bible tells us. It tells us in Proverbs 16, verse 4, where we read, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." That's amazing when you think about it. God has made all things for Himself. That is, to reveal His glory. And so God is sometimes said in Scripture to have sanctified and glorified Himself when He executed punishment upon the enemies of His people. Listen, for example, to Paul in Romans 9, interpreting what was written in the Old Testament in Exodus 14, verses 17 and 18, concerning God's judgment upon Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. We read in Romans 9, verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." God shows the glory of His holiness in His just judgment of those who reject Him and who do not receive nor observe His word, those who are outside of Christ His Son. Not only so, He uses the reprobate as the chaff which serves the ripening of the kernel of grain. They serve God's purpose in the salvation of His church and therefore also serve His glory in that wonderful work. But most clearly is the holiness of God seen in our salvation. When Jehovah God claimed His elect, sending His Son for their redemption, there was as brilliant and as incomprehensible display of all God's divine perfections as ever could be. in Jesus and His work is the love of God revealed. Love for Himself, love for Christ, love for the people which He had chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. There is revealed the wisdom of God, His power and goodness and justice and mercy and truth. There is revealed the grace of God, grace which is always particular, never common, always special. For there at Calvary, His holiness appeared against the background of our shameful iniquity. And the display of strictest justice and pure holiness was absolutely amazing. By the blood of His own dear Son, God not only redeemed His chosen people, but transformed them into the glorious image of His own dear Son, making them beautiful in Christ. In this, of course, we find that which motivates us to pray. Hallowed be Thy name. But this first petition expresses that to glorify God is our desire as well. Grant us first rightly to know Thee and to sanctify, to glorify and praise Thee. It's to declare God is holy. It's to declare God is good. Always. It's to declare God is wise in everything. Which is to say, it's to pray not only with the desire to, but it's to live in the consciousness of God's holiness. When we pray to God that His name be hallowed, we declare our true and sincere desire to seek His glory above all things. It's to say with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 25 verse 8, the desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. You understand what that means, beloved? That means when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we are setting aside our own cause. We are subjugating our own desires to the cause of God. Regardless of what comes of me and my life in this world, hallowed be Thy name. That's the first petition. The focus in our lives and in our prayers is said to be the glory of God, whose we are and whom we serve. Are you prepared to pray this? It's not that we've already attained. Certainly not. We pray here that He might make us fit vessels for the hallowing of His name. We pray that He might give us His grace, that we willingly seek His name and glory. We pray that He enlightens the eye of our understanding, that we live in the consciousness of His fellowship and in the light of His glory, that we live before the face of God in everything we do, in everything we say and think. We pray that He makes us the vessels of His glory by moving our hearts so that we sing with David, even in times of great sorrow, because he wrote Psalm 57 while hiding from Saul in a cave. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. That this petition is first in the Lord's Prayer teaches us that no object is to be more earnestly desired by us than the hallowing of God's name. This is the ultimate end to which everything else must serve. To that end, we regard the supports of life as valuable. Our daily bread is to serve this end, that in strength of body and mind we serve Jehovah, God's name. For this end, that is the glory of God's name, we express to God our thanks for his means of grace, his supports of our spiritual life. For the hallowing of his name, we pray that his kingdom come, that his will be done. For the hallowing of his name, our prayers are lifted up for our daily bread, as well as all our spiritual needs. All of life is to come to focus in this, that God's name be glorified. But if we are sincere in this petition, our words have to be proved by our actions. So this petition is also a prayer for grace that we might live unto him. Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us further also that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. In order to pray, God must be God in our lives. That is, we have to live in the acknowledgement that he is God, and that means we have to live in obedience to him. That's a matter of emphasis in Scripture. That's why we are told in Proverbs 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Can we be supposed to be sincere in seeking the glory of God if we are slaves to our personal ambition? Can we be supposed to sincerely long for the hallowing of God's name if our focus in life is on the earthly things and earthly comforts and earthly peace? Can we be supposed to be sincere in seeking God's glory if we care little for his truth and what it requires of us and walk as if he has no demands upon us? Will we suppose that we are sincere in our prayers if we look upon worship not as the means of giving God the glory due to his name, but rather as an opportunity to make ourselves appear pious before men? Shall we live before him who sees all things as if he doesn't exist, and then pray hallowed be thy name. What a horrendous sentence of condemnation had to be pronounced over the religious in Israel. What a horrendous sentence is pronounced over us as we are by nature and as is manifest in our old man of sin. We read it in Romans 2, verses 23 and 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. If we should walk contrary to God's word and speak evil of his church, and walk in enmity toward our brothers and sisters in the faith, we ought not think we can approach God in prayer. Our prayer is made an abomination. How can we seek to claim his glory when we tear it down by the way we live and talk? No greater enmity is derived toward the church than that which comes from those, from the world, seeing those who claim the name of Christian and speak their enmity and walk like devils. The world looks upon those who walk in wickedness. They point to them as examples of what the church of God is like. And in doing so, they blaspheme the very name of him who is holy. When we claim God is our Father and sincerely desire that his name be hallowed, we must exert ourselves with our whole being to promote the glory of God, also in the church. Will you pray this, beloved? Then the powers of understanding that he has given us must be used in contemplating his perfections and meditating upon his works, the nature of which are revealed in his infallible word. The truth itself, saving truth, will be the focus of our thoughts, of our minds, when we seek God's glory. But that knowledge of him and of his divine perfections, of his perfect work, must also produce in us love and reverence and adoration of him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, says the preacher. And so the apostle confirms the calling when he says in Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. That applies even to the mundane things of our earthly existence. Because we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God must be the focus of our lives. Is that your desire? Is that the life you strive to live? We've been formed to show forth God's praise. To this end, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. For this purpose, we've been called by the gospel and sanctified by the Spirit. May this then be our prayer. Hallowed be thy name, until at last this prayer is perfectly fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth, where God shall be all in all. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive our sinfulness and all our failures to glorify Thy name. But teach us more and more to live in the consciousness of Thy love for us, Thy fellowship with us, that we might truly live acknowledging Thee as our Father, to Thy name's honor and glory, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.